Tonight we'll look to the Word here, see what God has for us. Matthew 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "After 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we're thankful that we can come and gather together, Lord. And we know that that you're with us, Lord, that you strengthen us. And Lord, also we know that Satan's on the attack, Lord, trying to discourage us and defeat us, Lord. And Lord, so many folks, Lord, that's not that interested in your word, Lord, not that interested in fellowshipping with us, Lord. Help us not to be discouraged by that. We're not going to be defeated by the indifferent and the cold and the dead, Lord. Help us to be on fire for you, God. Fill us with your spirit. Lord, help us to be witnesses, Lord. We're thankful for those people that have called on your name to be saved. We know that Satan's going to attack them as well. Lord, we're praying for strength for them, protection for them. Lord, help us to be bold in our witness for you. Lord, help us to take your word, hide it in our hearts. Lord, be ready to give every man an answer. Lord, that has a desire to come to that saving knowledge of you. Lord, so pour out your spirit upon us tonight. Lord, we're not many. Lord, but we know you're with us, and we trust you for the outcome. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The transformed life is the title of the message there. And, you know, we look here at the transformation of Jesus up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. It was no doubt a magnificent thing to see. The word that's translated transfigured comes from an English word, metamorphosis, which means a change on the outside that comes from the inside. Usually you see metamorphosis in the scientific world is used in a case like with a moth or a caterpillar becoming a moth or a butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. And so something happened on the inside that resulted in a change of appearance or things on the outside. And so when we see the transformation of Jesus Christ, what happened to him was the radiance of his divine nature was shining through his body all the way through his clothes, and the disciples that he took with him got to see that. The Bible says a lot about transformation. It applies to the work that's done through the Word, through prayer, and through the Holy Spirit to us, that God actually causes a transformation to take place in us as we look to His Word, but then also as we obey the Word. That there's something there, you know, it's not just enough to know the Word of God, that we also have to be obedient to the Word of God for the transformation to take place. And so there's a lot to say about that. There's some other areas, and I'm going to talk about them somewhat tonight. When we look at Jesus here, that He came to the earth to minister to people. There was a lot of crowds that followed Jesus most of the time. They had different reasons for doing it. Sometimes they followed him to be healed. A lot of people wanted to be healed. Sometimes they followed him to just to see the miracles, just to see something like entertainment. And then sometimes they followed him maybe for those reasons, but also to hear some spiritual truth that he'd be preaching at the time. And you know, but sometimes we see Jesus a lot of times. I have this underlined in my Bible in verse 1, that word apart. I got that underlined specifically just to say something to me every time I look at it. There's times that we see Jesus that he came apart from the crowd, that he got away from the crowd. And sometimes he got alone. Sometimes he had a couple of disciples with him like he did in this case right here. And, you know, we live in a world that's a pretty crowded, a crowded world. I was asking the girls here, they said Tony was trying to get here. She was stuck in traffic somewhere. I said, boy, downtown Buchanan must be getting a lot of traffic here than it used to be. But they said she was coming from another place to get out there. But that's the way the world that we live in. We lived in Northern Virginia years ago. And I'm telling you, man, it's, you know, you don't know what traffic is, man. Around here, it's nothing, man. Up there in the middle of the day, you get in a traffic jam, 12 o'clock noon with nothing going on. You're in a traffic jam. And we live in a crowded place, but not only crowded like on the highways, it's crowded sometimes. We live in a work crowded world, man. People work all the time. We live, sometimes it's even crowded at home, maybe not necessarily with people, but we get crowded with things. We get crowded with agendas. We get crowded with the calendar. You know, it just seems like things get crowded there. Always something to do. I said, you know, we've got things we need to get done. When we die, there's still going to be things that need to get done that we didn't get them done. And so our life is crowded. And then just with everything, it's always something going on. Every Sunday, every Sunday night, already tonight. Oh, somebody's not here because they had to go to something else. Somebody couldn't be here this morning because they were doing this. Somebody had to go this way. They had to. They just had to do it. They got to go. Our world gets like so crowded with stuff. But there's got to be a time, I think, sometimes that we have got to step back. Like Jesus, he's our example, where he came apart, you know, for some time. But now in this case, he did have a couple other disciples with him. It might be a good illustration of church. It might picture church. We got a few more, not many, more than James, John, and Peter. But, you know, it might be a time like that where that's what we're doing now, really. That's what we're doing. We're coming apart away from the television set. That's one thing great about Bible camp. You ever see, how many of you has had your kids go to Bible camp and they come back kind of transformed when they got back? Some of you seen them kids come back and it made a difference in their life. You know why? Because we didn't have cell phones all day long. We didn't have television set all day long. We didn't have video games all day long. They got the Word of God in the morning. They got the Word of God at night. They had prayer time at night. They came apart unto God from those things of the world. And it made a difference in their life, and it'll make a difference in your life. So that's why we need some time just to get apart, get away from the ball game, get away from the TV set, get away from all that other stuff, the family visit and all that whatever. Just get to church, man, come apart, get your Bible out. We'll sing some songs and look what the Word of God has, the fellowship with one another. But all throughout the Bible, we see Jesus, it would say a lot of times early in the morning. Mark 1:35 says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day. It didn't say just a little bit before day. It says a great while before day. But preacher, he didn't stay up late watching TV. Exactly. That's why he got up early in the morning a great while before day. And he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there he prayed. That's what the Bible, there he prayed. Jesus. Did Jesus need to pray? Apparently, he prayed all the time. He went out because in his humanity, yeah, he did need to pray, even though he was God. But in his human side, he had to pray. And so, you know, he didn't, you know, he did it every morning. And a lot of times what happens to us, I've had this happen to me. We let the crowd of the day, whatever that crowd may be, we let the crowd of the day get a hold of us before we let God get a hold of us. You know, I tell you, I've done it. I've tried to put it off. If you put it off, it doesn't get done. I'm going to tell you, the only thing I do, but first thing I do is I push the button on the coffee pot, kalika, and that's it. Then I usually get my Bible and I start in on that, you know, and I read the Word and I, you know, wait for the caffeine to kick in and kind of read along through there. Then I have some prayer. If I'm up before Sherry, I pray by myself, which I like to do. I like to have time where I just pray just me. You know, we pray together. We ought to do that too. But I like, you know, there's some time I need to just pray just myself. You're going to have time where it's just you. It's okay to pray with somebody else, and you should pray with somebody else. But you need time to pray just you. And see, because what happens, that crowd that I'm talking about, there's some destructive forces in that crowd right there. Sometimes the crowd itself, whatever that may be crowding you out, there's not a lot, you know, depending on what you're watching, there's things you can watch on TV in and of itself. It's not a sinful thing. But if it's taking you away from God, if it's crowding out your time with God, if it's crowding out your time of reading the Word and crowding out, you know, no matter what it is, you know, it's a destructive force. And so We've got to spend some time alone with the Lord to help us overcome those destructive forces of the worldly crowd. Now, in the context, this the transformation of Jesus in three Gospels, and I'm reading in Matthew, but in Luke, and I think Matthew, I thought about this. I looked in Matthew and Mark's account, and neither one of them said this, but Luke did. Luke said that when he, the way it reads at the very beginning, when he took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he went apart into the mountain, Luke's account says he went apart to pray. Okay, so he went apart to pray. Now, I just think Mark and Matthew probably said, yeah, you know, went without saying that he went apart to pray. He went without saying that he prayed all the time. They didn't even record it. But, you know, what else do you think he did when he went apart and got away from the crowd? But Luke's account tells us that he went apart to pray. Now, listen here. The transformation of Jesus Christ took place while he prayed. Huh? The transformation of Jesus Christ took place while he prayed. You know, we got a little saying. Sometimes we say it. They put them on church signs. You see them all over the place. It says prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And right off the bat, because most of us are going to think this way, right off the bat, because of the way we are wired up in our heads, we think prayer changes things, and we think usually in the circumstantial area of life. You know, prayer changes things. Got a bad circumstance, I'm going to pray about it, it'll change. And sometimes it does. But you know what? Here's the way I look at it too. Circumstances don't happen circumstantially, right? I mean, circumstances happen because God allowed them or God caused them too. So sometimes prayer doesn't change the circumstances. You know what prayer changes a lot of time? Us. But see, we don't always think of that. Prayer changes us. Sometimes, listen, I'm going to tell you what you got to do praying. This is the way to, sometimes, how many of you ever get where you just don't feel like praying? You ever not feel like praying? Huh? Big old spat with your spouse? Huh? Well, let's pray. You don't feel like praying right then, right? Huh? What are you laughing at, Damien? You ain't had a spat with your spouse. Never mind. Never mind. We'll get to details later. But here's the thing right here. Listen. Prayer, there's times when we don't feel like praying. And I'll tell you what you got to do, man. This is the time you're not going to be able to do the 20-second cursory prayer. You're going to have to pray just a little bit longer. You're going to have to pray a little bit deeper. You're going to have to pray until you get a hold of God that God's going to do something. I'll tell you what's the truth. There's sometimes when I come to church, I don't even feel like preaching. It's honest, because I just don't feel like I'm in the Spirit. I don't feel like, you know, God. I think sometimes what we ought to do, we'd probably be way ahead. If we all get here on Sunday morning, we sing our songs, take the offering up, don't forget about that. We get all that done, and then instead of praying, we just start praying until I feel like preaching. How about that? We'll just get down here and just come down here and just have the prayer before the preaching, get prayed up, and then go to the preaching, right? Huh, man, that might be the way to go. I mean, we got such a ritual and a rite, and everything got to be, you know, right, left, foot, you know, right, left, right, left. You know, we got to do everything just exactly the same. Oh, Lord, you know, oh, my gosh, we did the offering before we did fellowship time. Man, oh, the Lord's not going to, you know, I mean, we got to do everything in order that we do it in to get any results out of God? No, I'm telling you, we just get too rigid in our formality, although we should be organized at least to a certain point. Although around here, you know, we're not real sure if we're organized or not. We have what we call organized unorganization. We're organized in our unorganization sometime. But here's the thing. We're the ones that transform. Listen, daily time in prayer, and I'm talking about there's some time you got to spend. What Jesus rose a great while. I mean, I'm thinking here, listen. If there's anybody that could get by with a 20-second prayer, it'd probably be Jesus. Right? I mean, wouldn't you think? I mean, don't you think we'd have to pray a lot more than he had to pray? But he got up a great while before day white. What did he have to do a day? Daybreak. I don't know. I mean, he didn't have a job. He wasn't punching a time clock. But it said he got up a great while before day. It's because before the distractions start. Huh? It's before the distractions start of the day when people start coming and calling and text messages are ringing off the phone like they're going out the deep end. And, how about that, Terry? Yeah, sometimes I don't send you one. I feel so bad because you done sent out so many already. I said, I ain't sending her nothing today, man. She's probably going crazy. But, you know, before all that gets going, he rose a great while before day. Why? Because he was going to spend a great while in prayer. Now, if Jesus himself thought that he was going to have to spend a good amount of time in prayer, doesn't it stand to reason that you and me going to have to spend a good amount of time in prayer? How about that, Damien? It's amen. Brian said, they went down to the Burlington Revival thing Friday night and said, oh, Damien was shouting and screaming. I said, where's all that when I'm preaching? I don't hear enough. Okay, there you go. I said, where's all that at? You know, maybe it's just not that exciting. I don't know. But, you know, it's if he spent that much time, we got to. Huh? We're going to have to. I'd say we need to probably spend more time in prayer than Jesus did, even though we're praying with him. Daily, it's crucial. Prayer will transform your life. Because after a while, listen, after you get done saying, Lord, I want to pray for that hangnail, and I want to pray for that headache, and I want to pray for that liver and that kidney, and then you get all the sick people that you know prayed up, now you're running out of stuff to pray about. And then you got to start focusing on what in their circumstances. And after a while, if you keep on praying, that's why I like the sweet hour of prayer at the prayer vans. Because after a while, you get all that done pretty quick. Now you got to focus on you. You got to start focusing on you. You know, whatever it is. I mean, most of this church could pray, Lord, heal me of my coldness. Heal me of my deadness. Heal me of my indifference towards the things of God. You know, heal me of the I don't care attitude that I've got. Huh? Just, you know, about the things of God. Heal me. You know, help me, Lord, from putting you out of first place in my life all the time and putting something else there. We could spend all day praying about that. Amen. Help me with my anger. Help me with my unforgiveness. Help me with my unlove. Help me with whatever problem I have. You know, we spend some time on that. That'll transform your life. Huh? You start getting honest with God, open with God, you know, and confessing, it'll transform your life. Our faces reflect our character and attitude. Some people are worse about this than others. There used to be, and there's some people, probably some of y'all same way, I don't think about it that much, but I remember some people that used to come here. Man, if they was not having a good day, you knew when they came in the doors, oh, brother. You know, fellowship time, going this way. You know, see them coming, I'm going back that way. I mean, they just like, you know, they know, you knew by looking at their face, it is not good. It's not a good day. It's the truth, man. Our faces reflect our character and our attitude. Remember Stephen, though, when he got stoned to death? He's getting stoned to death. The Bible says that he looked up to heaven and said his face was like a face of an angel. I don't know what the face of an angel looks like, but I imagine it looked holy. You know, it was something about the inner part of his inner, the inner transformation in his life had shown out on his face. It was shown, that's in Acts chapter 6. Moses, after spending time with God on the mountain, remember, he came down from the mountain. The Bible says, to his face shone. Man, you spend some time with God. I'm talking about some real serious time with God. I mean, Moses didn't go up all the way up to the top of the mountain. He gets up there, and the Lord pops up. How you doing, Lord? Man, it's good. Man, give me some skin, man. How you doing? Yeah, man, listen, got a couple problems. See you, man. Got to run, man. Got to run. Like to stay longer, man, but I got, you know, the game's on, man. Got to go. Nah, he didn't go up there and just talk to God for 30 seconds. He spent all day up there talking to God. I mean, you get around the Lord, man. I mean, he wanted to stay. It wasn't like he was looking at his watch while the Lord's talking to him. You know, well, let's see, man. We got to run here, get the sundial out and see time to go. Man, he spent all, you get in the presence of God, right? Spend some time there. It said his face. We got corporate prayer. We see in the text there, it said that Peter took James, or Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. And then, while he prayed, Moses and Elijah showed up. Talking about a prayer group. Huh? How'd you like to have that prayer group? Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah. We're going to have a prayer meeting. Sherry said that the ladies, I know you ladies break up in a little prayer group at the house, right? You get in a prayer group. Then you get in your prayer group, look around, you see Moses and Elijah standing there with you. What are you doing here? This is the ladies' prayer meeting. You know, he showed up. But guess what? In Luke's account, while Jesus was praying, the disciples fell asleep. Jesus being transformed, Moses and Elijah show up, and they look like a bunch of Baptists. Huh? Yeah. It's a great illustration of the church. Most of the church is asleep. It's going on, man. Look here. We had 20 people saved in the last couple of months. You think there'd be some excitement about that? Huh? I mean, you think there'd be some joy, man, that people want to see what's going on in the house of God. Oh, no. Huh? I'm going to tell you, man, it's fizzling. It's fizzling. People just, we're asleep when it comes to the things of God. I said this morning about, they met daily in the New Testament. They went to church every day. And thousands, 3,000 in one day got saved. 3,000. Why did they go to church every day? Because they wanted to. They didn't want to hang around out there with a bunch of clapperheads. Yeah, they didn't have Minecraft. They didn't have television. They didn't have all that junk that we got, which that's the sinful part of that when it's keeping you away from it. Oh, man, and listen, I'm going to tell you what I've heard. Oh, preacher, I'm just too tired. It's too far to drive. I don't have enough gas. Horse hockey. People aren't here because they don't want to be for the most part. Huh? That's what it all boils down to. Because we can bust our hump to do everything else. We can. Sleeping. Well, the thing, it's like in our Sunday school class, we talked about Thomas this morning. Remember, first time Jesus showed up in the upper room, Thomas wasn't there. Where was Thomas? Doesn't say. Watching the game. What was it? Where was he? He wasn't there. It just doesn't say. But he missed something. He missed Jesus showing up and talking to the disciples. And they said, hey, man, we saw the resurrected Christ. Well, I'm not going to believe lustily the whole, you know. Well, Jesus showed back up. That doesn't mean he's always going to do that. He showed up, man. I mean, you don't know what you're going to miss. Something's going to happen. Sunday night services, look at us, man. Wednesday night's even weaker than this. Prayer meeting, Bible study, like you know it all. I don't need no Bible study. I can just quote it from Genesis to Revelation. Most people don't even know what is in the Bible. They won't look at it. They won't say, here we got a systematic study, a time to get together and pray. If nothing else, if you don't like the Bible study, getting together and pray is important. We're finding that out tonight, right? People don't see the importance of it. But Jesus took these disciples because he wanted them to see his transformation. That's why I think he took them up there. I mean, I think he wanted them to pray with them. He didn't necessarily need encouraging right now. He took them up there so that they could see his transformation. You know why? Because it's encouraging. I'm telling you, man, there's nothing more encouraging to see somebody that God has got a hold of. And he has done a work in their life, and you see their life change from one thing to something else. Man, that's an encouraging thing right there to know that God's still on the throne. Man, I'm telling you, every now and then we need to see that. Every now and then we need to see that. Man, I'm ready just to strike. Maybe our prayer needs to be, look, Lord, let's just take us apart to a mountain. Take us and let us see somebody transformed by the power of God. Let me see that. Let me see it. That's why we talked about that Burlington revival last year. Why do you think thousands of Christians drove all the way down to North Carolina? Because they wanted to see God doing something. They're tired of looking at God not doing something. They want to see that. The ones that are awake. Yeah, they want to see it. Moses and Elijah. Both of them guys showed up. Here's another encouraging thing. And I know there's a theological reason. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the people that are left when the Lord comes back and translates. I understand all that. But I think another thing. You know, Moses wasn't perfect. Elijah wasn't perfect. Remember Moses, God said, listen, Moses, because Moses got mad. He got mad at people. People will make you mad. Huh? Moses got mad at people. He's got over a million, and he smote that rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. And God said, look, Moses, because of that, see, if you and me had done it and we'd have just been one of the flock, God wouldn't have said this. But Moses was in a position of authority. Moses was in he had a higher position and he had a higher responsibility. And God said, Moses, I'm not going to let you go into the promised land. I'm going to take you up and let you see it, but you're not going in. Now, it had nothing to do with heaven. I mean, like I said, Canaan still had battles to fight. He said, I'm not going to take you in. And Elijah, remember Elijah had that big old battle with the prophets of Baal, 850 prophets of Baal, and he called fire down out of heaven. You know, God showed up and all that, and then Jezebel got after him. And then Elijah ran off, and he sat down under a juniper tree. He said, I wish I could just die. He said, I'm just ready to die. I know how I feel more like Elijah than I do Moses. I'm going to tell you that right now. So he wasn't perfect either. He got discouraged. He got defeated. He got defeated by something small. And that's why I say we're not going to let something small defeat us, or should. But I think he brought another reason that Jesus brought them and those guys, because those guys knew about Moses and they knew about Elijah. And they said, you know what? In spite of the failures, they still with Jesus, you know, that he still brought them. I mean, they're in heaven. They're in heaven, and they brought them back down here to earth. And he said, so we know that they were saved. And that was an encouraging thing to see. Sharing in this event that they got to share in, Jesus wasn't remembering their failures. Thank God for that. Amen. That's a good amen point right there. And then another thing he said. Of course, Peter, you know, he said, hey, man, I think this is awesome. Peter finally woke up. He said, this is an awesome thing. He said, let's build three little tabernacles, three little tent things or three little stone things. He said, let's build three of them, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one Elijah. And then God's voice showed up on the scene, and it was something overshadowed him there. And then when he looked around, Elijah and Moses was gone, and it was Jesus only. And look what he said. It says there in verse 8, it said, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I got Jesus only underlined in my Bible right there. Huh? There's something for you to look at every day. When you get up every day, just look at number 8 and the last two words. Jesus only. Jesus only. Jesus only. See, that's it. Because it's not Jesus plus Moses and Elijah. It's not Jesus plus our works. It's not Jesus plus a lot of other things. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's all we have to have. No substitute for Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus plus I got to do a bunch of other things. It's not Jesus plus all the other stuff that crowds Jesus out that we got in, we think we have to do. Jesus and all the I have to do this. And Jesus all the I have to go there. And Jesus all this other stuff that goes on. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus only. That's all that really matters right there. He said, Jesus only. No salvation without receiving Jesus by faith. No satisfaction without loving and obeying Jesus day by day. No transformation for us today apart from Jesus Christ. It just doesn't exist. The word transfigured is used in two other places in the New Testament. One from, you know, like I say, two other places. We're not on the mountain with Jesus ourselves. But we can experience that metamorphosis in our lives. I got two places that I want you to share with you going there. One of them is Romans chapter 12. It's a great text for us. I love this text. You could read this text every day too if you wanted to help your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Two powerful verses in the Bible. I could preach on this verse every Sunday for a whole year. Every Sunday for a whole year, never get done with it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's the same word. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then there's another one. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going to go back and forth between 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. And notice it says are. I have are underlined, not might, perhaps, maybe. It says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word changed right there is the same word transform, metamorphosis, same word being used over here, and the same word used for Jesus at his transformation, the same word used verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. So, you know, we see right here, there's five things. This is where I'm going to get to the points that I have right here. Five things, five essentials for a transformed life. Five things for the transformed life. The very first thing is belonging. Belonging. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all. But we all. This means the very first thing is salvation. You know, you have to be saved. And I think, listen, this is a whole lot of what's wrong with the church. That's why out of the 20 people that got saved, 17 of them were church members. Okay, 17 or 16 or 17 of them were church members out of the 20 people got saved. Because what's the problem with the church and why the church is asleep and why we're not seeing the transformed lives in the church today is because a lot of the church is still lost. They just think they're saved because they come to church in a ritualistic way and think that they're just going to show up Sunday morning and go back home and nothing's going to happen in their life. And so what you have to make sure that we're saved. It says we all, this is the other side of the coin. It includes every single believer. If you're saved. Now listen, I'm not talking about if you're saved and you're grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit and you're backslidden and you're not, you know, working out your own salvation as the Bible talks, not working for it, but working it out. But if we're saved and we're going to pray like what Jesus is talking about, and if we're going to read the Word of God, see, because I'll get ahead of myself. If we're going to read the Word of God, it will transform your life. It may be slow. It may be a little, just depends on, you know, it's kind of like it's one of those reaping and sowing things. The more you sow in the Word of God and the more you sow in prayer, the more you're going to reap in a transformed life. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You know, if you're not doing anything to transform your life. But it says we are being transformed. The Holy Spirit of God is in every true believer, every person that is truly saved. Listen, right now, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. Amen. Wow, I didn't feel nothing. The Bible doesn't say you're necessarily going to feel it. But God, you should feel it this way, that God speaks to you. The Holy Spirit of God, that's an awesome thought. You could think about that all day. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in me. I don't know why I'd want to, but he does. He's in every believer. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to reign in our life, the Bible commands us here to be filled. That's a command, be filled. That means be controlled. We're not running out of the Holy Spirit like a gas tank in a car, but it was where you start allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life. As you start, that's what transformed your life. That's why I say there's more to it's more to knowing the Word of God. You have to be obedient to the Word of God for the transformation to take place. Satan knows the Word of God, but the transformation isn't taking place because he's not saved, and so neither will it in us if we just know it, but we don't do it. You know, you got to go with the instructions, right? That's the only way it works. And so in a transformed life, you know, you can't do it in your strength. And a lot of times we fail there because we try to do it in our strength instead of letting God work in us. Sometimes, you know what you got to do? If I had a handkerchief, the old-time preachers used to have them, and they get to waving around. If we had a white handkerchief, there you go, Stanley, just wave the white flag, buddy. You can do it. You can do it. Down there, wave the white flag. In this case, it's the flag of surrender. Yeah, sometimes we got to just say, Lord, you know what? I got this issue right here. And I've dealt with it, and I've tried to deal with it. I can't get the victory over it. It doesn't seem like I can change whatever it is. And it could be anything, you know, habits and attitudes and whatever it is. Amen. Sometimes, you know what we got to do? We just got to wave the flag and say, God, I just give up. I just give up. I can't do nothing about it. Then let God do something about it. Huh? Amen. Start praying about it. You know, confess. Because see, as long as we won't admit it, as long as we won't confess and admit it, God really can't help us in that area right there until we admit it and confess it to God. So that's where the transformation will take place. You can't do it in your strength. God wants you to find that out. God wants you. So sometimes he doesn't do it because he wants you to find out you can't do it in your strength. God intended us to be living letters. That goes along with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Living letters where people read our lives. Letters, and that's like letters you read. He intended us to be living letters. And he wants people to see that because there's no denying a transformed life. There's no answer for that. So the very first thing we see is belonging. The second thing is beseeching. That is this right here. Really what God is doing, and I don't like using this. Go back to Romans chapter 12. I just got my bookmarkers and I'm flipping back and forth. I don't like to use this word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God's not a beggar in this sense, but I use the term because we understand it. God is begging us. Or this might be a better word. God is exhorting us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not to be conformed and transformed. We say, well, you know, Paul wrote that. Yeah, but he's writing on God's behalf. God, it's a begging, exhorting, please, this is what you need to do. Turn your life over to me. That's what God is saying. By your body, your mind, your will, your heart. It uses the term, the renewing of your mind verse 2 of chapter 12. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me tell you something. Hey, often you got to renew your mind every day. The mind's about worthless most every day. You got to renew your mind every day. Man, the great illustration, this old, the washing, the laver at the temple, and they had the baths, the public baths in those days. People didn't have baths in their house, and they went to a public bath. They walked dusty roads with sandals on. Listen, you know how mom and dad, you get your kids to take a bath on Saturday night and you say, don't go out there and roll around in the yard and everything. You just had a bath because you're going to get dirty. You go down to the public bath, you put sandals on, and now you got to walk down them old dirt streets, them side roads, and guess what's going to get dirty? You're clean, but your feet and all get dirty because you picked it up from walking the streets, right? The world, pictures of the world. What happens to us every day, man? We got an influence from Satan. We've got an influence from the world. We got carnal stuff attacking us all the time. Television, man, the advertisements are X-rated nowadays. We get that. We got people talking. We get people that are angry. We got people that are upset. We got crime. We got, you know, you watch the news, man, if that's not a downer. We get this. It's coming at us all. Every day you got to renew your mind. Every single day. You got to do that, and we have to do it because we pick up the filth of the world, whether we know it or not. We pick it up. We just because we live in the world, we have to walk through the world. We're not getting re-saved, but we just have to have our mind renewed through the Word. And if we rebel against God, God's got a plan. If we rebel against Him, we'll miss that plan. You got to present yourselves a living sacrifice to God every day. Then the third thing is believing. This is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I didn't mark that in my Bible. Let me read it to you real quick. I'll find it. I'm pretty close. Huh? It says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, that's just believe that. You know, believing... from start to finish, we live a life of faith. Faith saved us. And listen, faith enables us to live for Him every day. Because a lot of people say, you know what, they throw the towel. They say, I just can't do it. Listen, you can. Faith. If God, salvation's biggest thing. Resurrection's the biggest thing. If God raised Jesus from the dead, and He did, that's the resurrection. And if He saved us by faith in Him, we can get the victory over everything else in the world. I mean, we have to understand that. We can do it. So we have to belong. We have to beseech. There's believing. This is all part of our transformation. And then beholding in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. See, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed. See the Word of God right here. Here's the mirror right here. The Word of God, you read. You know, we're so good. We're really good at reading the Word of God and applying it to somebody else. Oh, brother so-and-so, or a message. It's not even preaching that. Boy, so-and-so really needs to hear that. Now listen, it's us. It's us. But when we spend time in the Word of God, looking into this mirror right here, it'll transform us. And if we don't spend time, like I say, not only looking into it, reading it, I mean, obedience is involved. You know, the other day, man, I was coming. our soul and spirit doesn't age, but our body does. So, you know, depending on where you're at mentally, you know, you might be like 14, 12 years old, somewhere along in there. Our mind is, we feel the same age on our mind. You know, and we add that phrase, the mind is willing, but the body is weak, right? The older, when you get older, you'll know what I'm talking about more than you do now if you're not old, right? But the other day, man, you know, so I feel pretty young, huh? I used to say, you know, I used to be young and good looking, now I'm just good looking. The other day, man, I come bebopping in and the door on the garage was locked. And, man, I had my hunting stuff on. I had my hat. I don't wear a hat a lot, but I do when I'm hunting. You know, I had my camo hat on. And I walked up to the door and there my reflection was in the door, in the glass. I said, good night. I said, man, I look old. Fourth quarter, Larry. That's what it looked like, man. Huh? I looked in that thing. I said, great day in the morning, man. If there's a face right there that needs transforming, that's it. That's it, man. No doubt about it, man. I mean, I need transforming. Well, what it is, see, we take this right here, this man right here, and we look at this. We look at Jesus' example, and we look at God's word. And then we look at our life. We say, good night. You know, here's a life that don't look as good as I thought it did. Huh? Doesn't look as good as I thought it did, and it's a life that needs transforming. And the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. See, a lot of times when you get my age, you quit looking in the mirror. See, when you was young, you looked in there all the time. Let's see how great are you. And now you just kind of like, you know, go. Sometimes I catch myself, I go out, my hair's all messed up because I didn't comb it because I didn't look in the mirror. And sometimes people do that with the Word of God. They don't want to look in the Word of God because it reveals, you know, who they are, what they are. Examine ourselves, as supposed to. And the Bible says that we're washed by the water of the Word. We can be washed by the Word as we look and see what it says. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's how you cleanse your way. Taking heed, see, it didn't say just read it. It didn't say just memorize it. It said by taking heed according to thy word. Listen, that means obeying it, you know. We cleanse our way. And the word, so now we saw what? We see the prayer. Prayer is part of the transformation process in our life. Now we see the word. And obedience to the word is part of the transformation process of our life. That's what transforms us. I might have shared this with Wednesday night, maybe not everybody. I listened to Adrian Rogers. He was talking about the verse that says, train up a child in the way that he should go. He said it's different than teaching. He said, because you could teach a child one thing, and then somebody else teach them something else. But when you train somebody, see what happens when, as you become obedient to the word, and it gets to be a habit. It's not like a forced thing. You know, it's just like you automatically do it. It's memory, you know, like muscle memory, things like that. We shoot bow and arrow. If you shoot a bow, to be really good, you shoot a lot. And the reason you do it is because after a while, everything is your muscles remember. You just know exactly automatically what to do. So in every situation, so that when the big deer, the big elk, whatever comes and your heart rate's going at 90 and your adrenaline's all jacked up, your muscles will, is your brain's all mush and jello right now and you got a big old bull elk. And so your muscles have to remember what to do because you can't, you know, so you have to train them to do that. Adrian Rogers was talking about it. He said, man, he goes, you know, these men that train these bird dogs to go out and do all that hunting and everything. He said, boy, they're good at that. He said, man, they train them to do it. They know what to do. He said, but then you go home and watch them with their family and see what they do with their kids. He said, nighttime comes, they tie the dogs up and let the kids run wild. So a lot of times they don't train them that way. That's how it has to work with us. We have to, you know, it becomes, when we are obedient, it becomes a training where it's habitual, not where we have to think about it. So the word's part in our transformation. Then the fifth thing we see becoming. The result of beholding, one of the results of beholding and the other things is we become. And you know, there's only two things in the Christian life this way. You're either making progress or you're going back. You can't, some people think you can stop. I'd never see that. I think if you stop, you're going to fall back some. You always have to be, it's like going against the tide. Going against the current. If you stop, you're going to float back. You can't stop. We always have to be making progress in the Christian life. And you see it. Listen, it happens. Listen, people drop out of churches. We had them around here. We've had them here recently. They drop out because why? Because they're not progressing in the Christian life. They just, and if they don't, then they end up falling back. The Bible tells us to go from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. And the reason here is the last thing, I'll be done. The reason we need to be transformed is God releases His transforming power in us to accomplish His will on earth. Amen. And God's will on earth, you know, that's being opposed by the world. That's being opposed. And so God releases that transformed power to accomplish His will on earth, not our will necessarily. And too many Christians are conformers and not transformers. To be a transformer, we need to be a becomer. We have to become like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went about doing good. We can be transformed by the power of the Word of God. But it just doesn't happen. You know, God works, but there's our cooperation in that work to be transformed by the power of God. Let's all stand.